Just to set the record straight, we are in the second Sunday of Advent. Second Sunday of Advent. Our theme this year during the season of Advent is a simpler kind of Christmas. And my hope, our hope, as we have been preparing these worship services, has been that during these weeks of Advent, that we would be able to sort of sift down through all of the many layers of things that take place this time of year and settle into the things that are really, really important about the celebration of the birth of Jesus. So that when December 25th, by the way, honey, that's the day that Christmas is coming this year. When December 25th comes, we will be prepared to really celebrate as God's people. This morning, our journey toward Bethlehem is going to take a rather strange route. This is going to be a little bit like traveling from Alma to Lansing by way of Fort Wayne. We're going to sling way, 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 way past Matthew and Luke, and we're going to swing way, way, way past the manger, and we're going to go back about almost five centuries prior to the arrival of Jesus to the time of the preaching of one of God's prophets by the name of Malachi. And I want to invite you to listen again to the words with which Malachi begins this prophecy that we have just read this morning. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." There was a problem in paradise some five centuries prior to the coming of Jesus. And the problem was a really big one. It wasn't a little tiny problem, it was an enormous problem. The problem was that the Jewish people to whom Malachi was preaching this message were not living like the people of God. They were not living according to what they had been created and called to be and to do, and that's a problem. That's a little bit like a mountain saying, "I wish I were mashed potatoes," and living like mashed potatoes instead. This is a problem. The people of God had been created, the Jewish people had been created and called by God to be a light to the nations and a city set on the hill. These were the descendants of Abraham and Sarah who had been called to be a blessing to all of the earth. They had a vocation to be part of the healing of the world, the Tikkun HaOlam, they called it, the healing of the world, and they weren't doing that. Now, in fairness to these people, it should be acknowledged that life was really, really, really hard. These were the Jewish people, and by the way, we don't call them that until the years after the exile. They had gone into exile in Babylon. They had been there for some 70 years. They had come back across the wilderness, and they had come back into Jerusalem and Judea, and now, after the exile, for the first time, they're called Jews. And these Jews had rebuilt their homes, and they'd rebuilt the temple, and they'd started to work their life back together, and it was harder than any of them had ever imagined. Resources were scarce, food was scarce, time was scarce, money was scarce. They had enemies from without and enemies from within, and life was extraordinarily difficult. But on top of all of that, on top of life just being hard, it's as though they forgot who they were. They just forgot. And so Malachi must stand before this group of people and proclaim the hard word. Listen to some of the sin that Malachi finds it necessary to respond to in this short little book of prophecies. He has to address sorcery within the community. People who were practicing the magical arts instead of the worship of God. This doesn't necessarily mean somebody standing with a wand and a big sorcerer's hat. This is people who were using religion and spirituality as a quick fix to get what they wanted out of their religion, out of their spirituality. Adultery was taking place among God's people. The lack of respect and the lack of faithfulness to the most basic covenants of their community, adultery taking place in the life of God's people. They were perjurers. They were treating the truth like it was some old rag doll to be used when it was good and comfortable for them to do. But when the truth became a little bit troubling, they could just toss it out with yesterday's laundry. They defrauded people of their wages. The laborers would come to their home and work on their homes, and they'd say, "Oh, we agreed to $50 today, but we only have two. Sorry, you'll have to be on your way today." They oppressed the widows and the fatherless. They forgot the weakest members of their community. And so Malachi is standing before the people of God in a hard, hard, hard time and reminding them that they are not being true to what they have been called to be. Folks, this is a really big problem when the people of God are not living like the people of God. You see, there's a problem behind the problem going on here. And the problem behind the problem is this business of self-deception. God's people, on one hand, going to the temple and going to worship as they did apparently every Saturday, and yet at the very same moment, going out in their daily lives and forgetting that the worship of God makes a difference in the way they live. And so it is Malachi's task to stand before the people of God and to announce that God is indeed returning to his temple. But notice how he describes it will happen. The time will come when the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, in this case referring to God himself, will return. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Well, we are here on the second Sunday of Advent. And I told you a couple minutes ago that we are moving toward our celebration of the birth of Jesus in a rather strange way. We're slinging right past the birth of Jesus. We're going back some 5 centuries prior to the birth of Jesus, and we're listening to the reminder of Malachi of God's coming, God's appearing, God's arriving. You see, this is what Advent means. Advent means coming. Advent is a time of year when we put our emphasis in remembering on the coming of God. This is important. We're remembering that God comes to us. Now, it is also true that God is with us. This is part of the paradox of Christian faith. God is with us. We sometimes call this immanence. God is here with us. But when we put our emphasis only on God being with us, we can have a tendency to focus on the God who gives us the peace that passes understanding, the God who is with us always in forgiveness and love, the God who is gracious and kind and good, and all of this is true. Every last word of it is true. But if this is all that we remember, then our worship of God becomes a little bit as though God is some feeble old man who is toothless and can't chew his meat anymore, and God starts looking a little bit more like Homer Simpson's father than the God and Father of Jesus. Advent is the time of year when we remember that God is coming. God came among us in the person of Jesus. God will come again when Christ returns at the end to bring judgment and the final conclusion of all things. And in between time, God is coming in every present moment. And to say that God is coming to us is a reminder that God is different than us. It's a reminder that God is not simply an extension of who we are. It's a reminder that God is not here just to make us comfortable. It's a reminder that God is not just with us to make us feel better about our lives in this world. To say that God is coming is a reminder that God is different and God is transcendent and God is powerful and God is absolutely good. And God is light, as John says in the New Testament. And in God there is no darkness whatsoever. And God is pure and God is beautiful and God is good. And, well, the best word that I know is holy. To say that God is coming to us, continually coming to us, is a reminder that God is holy. And when we have stood before God, and when we have stood in the light of God, And when we see the beauty of God, we realize that God is holy and we are not. You see, Advent worship is a courageous time of year for God's people. I should have put a sign up on our church sign this week just so everybody would know. I should have put a sign that says, Advent is not for sissies. Because see, Advent is a time of year when Christians prepare ourselves for the celebration of the birth of Jesus by remembering that God is coming and that God is not the same as us and God is not an extension of ourselves. The God who comes to us is holy and good. And during the season of Advent, as we stand in this light, we remember, ooh, we are not. And this flies in the face of everything that happens in our culture. Correct me if I'm wrong. In our culture, when you're accused of being less than adequate, what you're supposed to do is immediately defend yourself. So if someone says to me, Steve, you're rather controlling, don't you think? What I am supposed to do is I'm supposed to say, well, so what do you think you are? That's what you are, so what am I? It takes one to know one. And we put on our most, of course, mature selves as we defend ourselves against the light. And we pretend to be something that we are not. Advent worship is not for sissies. It calls for people to stand up and to walk into the light and to look across what it shows us about ourselves. Sometimes very unpleasant. Sometimes very, very, very unkind. It causes us to walk into the light and see some of the worst stuff about ourselves. It causes us to reverse the trend that our culture wants to do, and that is the trend of noticing what's wrong with everybody else. In Advent worship, people stand in the light and they notice, part of the problem in the world is me. And part of the problem in the world is the church. And part of the problem in the world is us not being true to our vocation and to our call. Advent worship challenges us to listen to the words and challenge of Malachi. It challenges us to ask, to what degree is sorcery present in me? I don't have a pointy hat and I don't have a magic wand, but to what degree do I use my religion and a spirituality as a quick fix to get whatever I want? You know, get God on my side so I can drive the car or have the house or be in the circumstances that I really want because, you know, that's what religion is about, is to get what I want. Not so much. Advent worship causes us to look out over our relationships, our covenant relationships, and ask, are we adulterers? Ooh, I hope not. Literally, I hope not. But Advent worship also asks us to ask, are we unfaithful to our covenant relationships? Do I use my words as ways of working like weapons toward my spouse, my children, to the people in whom I am in covenant relationship? Do I speak wrongly and badly? Am I judgmental and wicked? Is the problem starting in me? Advent worship asks us, am I a perjurer? Do I use the truth when it's working for my personal preferences and then toss it out in yesterday's laundry when it becomes a little bit troubling to me? Am I a perjurer? Advent worship asks me to stand in the light of God and ask, am I fairly treating the widows and the orphans and the laborers of this world, or do I just go on living in ways that ignore them and don't look to them whatsoever? And the reason this is so important, Advent worship reminds us, is that the Lord is coming to us with a refiner's fire and with a launderer's bleach. There aren't going to be any tarnished silverware left in grandma's good silver when the Lord is done with us. The Lord is coming among us to clean and to purify and to burn off and with 100% pure bleach to clean us away. And we're not talking about some little spot cleaning. We're talking about an absolute, thorough, and complete cleansing. We have slung right past the birth of Jesus. We've gone right back to Malachi some 5 centuries prior to the birth of Jesus. We're remembering the preaching of Malachi to a group of people who had forgotten who they were. forgotten that they were God's people, forgotten that they are called out to be different and to stand out and to be God's holy people in this world, and as God's holy people in the world, to be part of God's healing of the world. Malachi standing before a group of people who have completely forgotten who they are because God is going to make them true again. Let me ask you a question. Would you really want to have it any other way? Would you want to worship a God who sits in the room and nods his head befuddledly as you go about living in ways that are destructive to yourself and destructive to others? Would you really have it any other way? We worship a God who promises that when he comes to clean and to purify and to cleanse and to make us true again. And so we remember Malachi standing before the people of God 5 centuries prior to Jesus, standing before them and announcing, "The Lord is coming, and when he comes, he will come with a refiner's fire, and he will come with a launderer's bleach, and he will make you clean again." Do you hear the good news in this? We've slung 5 centuries past the time of Jesus. Let's back up now a little bit. Let's bring it up right to the threshold of the time of Jesus. Remember that prior to Jesus being born, a fellow by the name of John the Baptist was born. And remember that prior to the time that Jesus had preached a single word, he had never delivered his first sermon. Already John the Baptist had come on the scene preparing the way for the arrival of Jesus. And John the Baptist had come on the way preaching this message: repent, turn around, turn your lives around, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. We're remembering this morning that before Jesus had laid his hand on one person who was sick, John the Baptist had said to the Jewish people, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that was to come?" We're remembering that before Jesus had healed the first sick person, John the Baptist was standing in the waters of the Jordan River, and the people were coming for the baptism, for the repentance of sin. And one day, Jesus himself wandered down into the Jordan River, and John said, "What are you doing? I should be baptized by you, not the other way around." And Jesus said, "This must be done to fulfill all righteousness." And we're remembering this morning that that morning Jesus went down in the water, and when he came up above the water, the heavens opened, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You see, you can't get to Bethlehem unless you walk through Malachi and John. You can't arrive at Jesus unless you first listen to Malachi, unless you first listen to John. So we're backing up a little bit now. We've gone 5 centuries prior to the arrival of Jesus, and we've been right at the threshold now of Jesus with John the Baptist, and now we come to Jesus, and we come to his birth in Bethlehem, and we come to angels and shepherds, and we remember the preaching of Jesus. We remember his message that the good news has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we remember that the signs of the kingdom of God were the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead. And we're remembering that Jesus gathered together tax collectors and sinners in a community of grace like a prodigal father addressing a prodigal son. And we're remembering that the ministry of Jesus ends with cross and resurrection, and we're remembering the ministry of grace from beginning to end of Jesus, and stop now. You're wondering, Steve, are you suggesting that the grace of God in Jesus Christ somehow erases the message of Malachi and John the Baptist so that grace covers over God coming with transforming fire and transforming bleach? No. I want you to know that the God who comes in fire and the God who comes with launderer's soap is the God who comes in love. God comes to us to cleanse because God loves his people. Some of you may know this already. Before Martin Luther King organized his groups of people that would go out in places like Montgomery and Birmingham to march and to boycott. Before he ever did that, Martin Luther King called them to a season of repentance, a time when they would reflect honestly in who they were and what they were doing, because you can't have a vocation of healing the world unless healing is happening in you. Peter Rollins tells this ridiculous story. Peter Rollins says that there was this fellow who went into his therapist for some counseling one day. This fellow went in, sat down before his therapist, and then he said, "Doc, I got a problem." The doctor said, "What's your problem?" This therapist said, "Doc, I think that I am birdseed." The doctor said, "Well, that is a problem." Well, the guy said, "Well, you haven't heard half of it yet. I think that I am birdseed, and I'm constantly living in fear because the chickens are trying to eat me." This doctor said, "Well, now this is one that is new. I'm going to have to write a book about this one. Let's see. Tell you what. The problem is that you need to get back in reality. And so this week, every time the thought occurs to you, 'I am a chicken,' I want you to replace that thought with a self-affirmation, 'I am a human being.' Okay?" This fellow said, "Okay, I got it." So he left. He came back a week later. The doc said, "Well, how are you doing this week?" And the guy said, "Well, every time this week that I've had the thought that I am a chicken, I have replaced it with the thought that I am a human being. And I have changed my way of thinking. I now know that I am not birdseed. Every time I've had the thought that I'm birdseed, I change it and I say to myself, 'I am a human being.' I now know that I am not birdseed. I now know that I am human." Doctor said, "Wonderful." The guy said, "There's still one problem. I'm living in fear because the chickens are still trying to eat me." The doc said, "I thought you realized that you're not birdseed any longer." And the fellow said, "Yeah, but you got to change the chickens." And here's the wonderful news. Beneath the surface level challenges that we have and belief, the secondary challenges that we have and way down at the very core of who we are, we need change. We need transformation. We need to change the chickens. And there is one who is willing to do that. And the one is the God who comes to us in the name of Jesus to transform and to burn off and to purify and to cleanse and to change, because he is not willing that we should be anything less than purified gold and purified silver and the very finest silver and china that can be found in the cabinet anywhere. Very often, people come to church because they want to grow spiritually. I love that attitude. People come to church because they want to grow spiritually. But what we need to understand is that the church in every decade and the saints of the church in every decade have agreed that the first stage of spiritual growth is always the same. The first stage of spiritual growth is what they have called purgation or repentance or transformation or change. Are we deceived sometimes? Do we go about using the truth when it is convenient for us and then discarding it when it isn't? Advent says to us, that's not okay. That's not okay. Are we unfaithful to our covenants of love with one another? Do we speak badly of the people who are closest to us in our lives? Do we use our words like weapons? Do we call our spouse names that should not be used of our enemies? Advent reminds us that's not okay. Okay. Do we mistreat people? Do we live our lives without regard for those who are the poorest and the least of these in our community and our world? Advent worship reminds us that's not okay. And Advent worship reminds us that it is good to stand in the light, because the light is shined by the one who loves us and the one who wants to change us and the one who wants to make us new, the one who wants to burn us with a refiner's fire, and the one who wants to wash us with a launderer's soap. Would you want it any other way? Would you want to worship God who looks like Homer Simpson's father? Or would you want to worship the God who comes to you in the power and the goodness and the grace and the transforming love of Jesus? Alcoholics Anonymous knows this. There can be no real transformation of the challenges of our life unless there is honesty. And the church has known this from the very first day. There can be no real substantive change unless we're honest. There's a very simple two-sided movement to repentance. The first side is just honesty. It is having the courage to not blame the world's problems on the people out there or the people right here. It is having the courage to recognize how I am part of the problem, to really be open to the work of the Spirit and what the Spirit brings to mind. And the second side of repentance is change, is to do something different. This is something that is our work, and it is God's work. It is something that we do surrendered to God's power, and it is something that we do of our own volition and in our own freedom because we don't want to stay the way we are. This morning, I invite you to Advent worship. Not comfortable, not easy, not nice, but really, really, really good. I want to open our altars this morning as Ron and our worship team come and lead us. And if you would like to renew your simple preparations for Christmas by acknowledging some of those things about yourself that need to be burned off and cleaned away, and taking one step toward the first step toward repentance and change and renewal, I invite you, friends, to come as we are singing together.